just in case you missed it, I'm excited to be back. Whether or not you are, I am. It's good to be back. Thank you, guys. God bless you. Put our hands together for the worship team and musicians this morning. Just bring it way down. Okay, let's try this one more time. I'm happy. I'm excited to be back. Let's take the volume of the keyboard down a little bit. I think this is the longest I've been away this year. It's only the second time I've left the country this year after literally jetting everywhere the last 3 or 4 years. And I missed you guys so much. Money, evidently the feeling wasn't mutual, but it's okay. I miss all of you, not just Money. I missed you guys so much. And I was kind of gossiping about you with God while I was away. And he had a lot to say. Somebody say he had a lot to say. And so my burden between now and the end of the year is to literally just let you in on the conversations that God and I had while I was away. And by the way, Kingdom Culture Nigeria says to give you their love. If I was them and I was watching, I would not feel loved. And that's both Lagos and Kaduna. Amen. I'm actually thinking about a missions trip next year. Who wants to come along? Wants to go to the north of Nigeria. I notice the married people have their hands down. It's the single people who are lifting their hands. It's not as bad as you here, man. But there's an amazing revival going on in the north of Nigeria. And we're just excited to be a part of it. And something similar is coming to the south of Nigeria. And I think it'd be good for, say, 10, 15 of us next year from the UK. Just pack our bags, spend 3 weeks over there. What do you think? Do some street evangelism, pull a few people out of a few wheelchairs. Someone talk to me, somebody. Spend some time. No, they think you guys are so amazing. They think you guys are just so spectacular. I know better. Amen, amen. Okay, as you notice, we are going to do, we're going to have Holy Communion this morning, or this afternoon, sorry. I come from a place where church starts at 7 a.m., and everybody's early and on time after spending 90 minutes setting up a hotel function room. And every time I go to Nigeria, I remember why I am the way I am. Amen. It's okay, don't worry. I won't make you guys do the same thing. But we will have Holy Communion. In fact, we will have Holy Communion every single Sunday between now and the end of the year. If you're excited about that, put your hands together. I woke up this morning and I just heard the instruction in my spirit. I put it on the steering group WhatsApp forum, and a couple of people said they felt the same witness in their spirit. If I could get a bottle of water, that'd be great. In their spirit, and one of them actually had a dream about this. So I'll explain, not this week, I'll explain next week potentially why we need to do that. But all you need to understand for now is Jesus said that this is a sacrament by which we remember his sacrifice. In essence, we reactivate the benefit of his sacrifice. Amen? Someone say amen? Amen. And just a couple of things before I dive into the Word of God this afternoon. We've been talking about this in our leadership groups and also whispering about this in church. But we really are completing. We're coming to the end of the year of the reset. Also, actually, part of that would be, for those of you who are not married or don't have children who have a bit of time on a Sunday, you know, when I was a young single preacher and I heard, you know, children in church, I thought, ah. And then you have them and then you understand. It'd be a good idea just to, if you see a parent with a child in church, just give them a half an hour of a respite. You never know, that might be the only half an hour, right, that they've had all week. You put your hands together for God. Especially for those of us who love children, just feel free. Just, hey, give me that kid. Let me entertain them so you can get to focus on the service. Because like I said, it becomes monotonous after a while when you have kids 24/7. You just get to zone out. So that'd be a good culture for us to imbibe, don't you think? But as we come to the end of the year of a reset, we have reset a lot of structural things, now we are going to be resetting cultural things. Somebody say cultural things. The word culture simply means how things are. Someone say how things are. Can anybody say culture means how things are? Literally means how we have learned to behave by default. You know, culture is not something you practice. It's not something you're taught any longer. It's something that's become such a part of your everyday life that it's just by default. I'm not sure if that's the keyboard buzzing through that speaker, but if you could just turn it down, that'd be great. And when we are part of a house, or we are a house called Kingdom Culture, how many of you know it behooves us to, first of all, imbibe the kingdom's culture? Come on, talk to me now. At least just for one Sunday when I'm back, just pretend like I'm preaching good. Just holler at me. Make me feel good. Amen. Amen. Can anybody say, just help the man out. Thank you, Rachel. God bless you. Just help the man out. If we are called Kingdom Culture, then we are telling the world that we have discovered the kingdom's culture. Right? We've been saying this for years, that we're not called to be a church in the essence of just being a gathering place. That we're called to be a tribe of people who are on an assignment to colonize the earth with heaven. And in the overflow of that, a church is one of the expressions that we've been given the assignment to release. Does that make sense? Let me repeat. We are not called to be a local church, quote unquote, or a network of local churches. We're called to be a tribe. Somebody say a tribe. And all tribes have a culture, right? Right? Whether you're Zulu or Yoruba or Bemba or you're Viking or Palestinian, whatever. Every tribe has a set of cultural nuances that mark them off from everybody else. And our assignment is to colonize the earth with heaven's culture. And so our greatest product is not the sermons we preach. Are you hearing me, somebody? Talk to me. Our greatest sermons, are not the sermons we preach. They are the culture of how we live, both personally and as a people. Okay, I'm going to repeat this till I feel like someone's listening to me. So if you want me to move on from this boring part, talk to me. Our greatest product to the world is not our podcast, great as that may be. You know, everywhere I went on my trip, someone would find me and ask me where you're from. And the moment I would say Kingdom Culture, they would say, we know you. I say, you can't know us. They said, we know you. And then they would call the names of sermons dating back 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10 years. Some of them pastors, some of them businessmen, and talk about how that sermon changed that, and I was about to marry the wrong person, and that sermon changed that one. And when I started my church, I said, so great, thank God for the podcast. But that's not supposed to be our greatest product, Pastor T. Thank God for the worship experiences and the concerts and the live recording we did last year with the album still in product. When that comes out, great as it will be, that's not designed to be our greatest product. All those things should be our echoes of what our product is. Our product should be the rubber meets the road effect of the people in this tribe doing life first together, but individually in the world. The product should be how society and culture is affected by a group of people who say they have the culture of the kingdom. Are you listening to me, somebody? I want to repeat, Moni. The greatest thing you can do for your world is not to take the CD from Sunday and give it out at your workplace. It's that you show up in the workplace on Monday And the way you conduct your affairs, the way you relate, the way you think, how early you are, how excellent you are, how loving and compassionate you are. And yes, once in a while, if somebody has a headache, you do lay hands on them. That's a part of it. But the way your everyday life meets the road is the greatest product this house can give. And we cannot give the product if we haven't first distilled the product. Does that make sense? And so just our existence as a people should be based on the culture of the kingdom. And so for the rest of the year, one of the things that God began to deal with me about this was last year in December after the summit. He asked me a question. He said, son, if I took the microphone from you for the rest of your life and I gave you the same vision I gave you in 2004, which is what birth kingdom culture, he says, how would you fulfill that vision? If you could never preach again, and I gave you the same assignment, would you be able to fulfill it? I want you to think about that. If we never preach another sermon in this house, how would we transform our world by touching heaven and changing earth? If we never had another worship session, quote unquote, musical worship session, how would we touch heaven, change earth, and transform our world? If we never had another Sunday service, look at your neighbor and say, it's quiet in this room. How would we touch heaven, change earth, and transform our world? And that's what we want to explore. Something that really shocked me when God began to deal with me a few months ago was how the average local church is structured. Its leadership, its operations, everything about it is structured to deliver a Sunday service. You have a senior pastor. You have a team of pastors, usually, right? Then you have heads of departments. 99% of those departments are designed to deliver a Sunday service. And so when we heard service, we interpreted service as us doing a service. When I think what God really meant was taking our cars, physical cars, human beings, off the road for a service. Does that make sense? And so we can shout all we want to shout about how we're not called to be a church. But if we're structured to be a church, guess what we're going to be? A church. And nothing's wrong with being a church by itself. It's just quote and unquote, right? We can say, our purpose is to get out of there. But if our culture is built around a series of events and activities, guess what we're going to be? A series of events and activities. Does that make sense? If we were to ask ourselves, how do we measure our success? Think about that. If I said to you, how in 3 years would we know we've been successful? Be honest. What's the first thing that would cross many of your minds? Just be honest. Be honest. Don't worry. You're not carnal. I was like you until about a few months ago. What's the first thing that would cross your mind? Numbers. What else? Budget, right? What else? Buildings, what else? Wow, okay, Moni, you are extra carnal. I'm just joking. I'm just joking. But she's right. She's right. The number and type of cars. What else? Notoriety, right? Fame. But how many of you know that that's a problem? Let me break it down further. If I use the word evangelism, what would many of you think about? Going to the streets, right, and getting someone to say the Lord's Prayer. How many of you know that that is not evangelism? Some of you are shocked. Well, let me take that back. It might be a form of evangelism, but how many of you know that's not what we were assigned to do? What does the Great Commission say? Go into what? All. Someone say all. All the world. It doesn't say the earth. It says the world. The world there is cosmos in the Greek, which means the systems of society. So going into the street by itself is not all the world. What else does it say to do?
Can we get Matthew chapter 28 on the screen, please? Do we have? Go into all the world and do what? Open your Bibles, everybody. Matthew 28. Let's reset this culture, amen. Matthew 28. The last two verses, three verses. I read my Bible so many times, and I remember it pictorially. I actually see my Bible. I don't remember the verses any longer. I see the page. I see mine on the, so I know it's the last, in my Bible, Matthew 28 ends on half the page on the right side. And the last three verses are in that corner. So that's how I remember it. Okay, one verse up. Then Jesus came to them and said, all authority, can we get the King James or the New King James or the HCSB, Holman Christian Standard Bible. Then Jesus came near, somebody say, came what? Near. Someone say came near, meaning this doesn't apply to you if you're far. Hello. Like them when said, I don't want to worship from afar. So if your walk with God is long distance, if you and God are in a long distance relationship, do not even attempt to fulfill the Great Commission. In fact, I think part of the problem with our kingdom today is we have people supposedly fulfilling the Great Commission from a long distance relationship with Jesus. And they birth people who themselves, so in essence, if a mother is estranged from her father at the time, if a mother is estranged from a father at the time of conception, when that child is born, guess what? The child is going to what? Be estranged from their father, right? If a mother gets pregnant off a one-night stand, am I going a bit too deep here? Anybody under 18? Anybody want to shoot me? I'm back. It's me. In all my troublesome glory. Can we be real? Can we be real? If a woman gets pregnant of a one-night stand, what kind of relationship do you expect that child to have with the father? Fractured at best. Right? Okay. Can we apply that to the kingdom? The church of God is referred to as the bride of Christ several times, as a female. If the church is conceiving children from a long-distance relationship, what do we expect to happen? He came near and said, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Someone say all. He didn't say power, he said authority. Does that make sense? Authority means the right to exercise power. In another verse, he says, the Bible says that, he just said, all power in heaven has been given unto me. He says, and I give you authority to trample upon serpents and scorpions and all the power of the enemy. So God acknowledged, for those of you seeing Satan's power, powerless power, you are a liar. You know, where is she? Let me embarrass her today. Pastor D taught me a song 8 years ago. It says, how does it go again now? Satan is a nylon bag. Literally. Satan is a nylon bag. Yeah, and I found out people actually sing it where I come from. I never heard it before till she sang it. But I did my research. Satan's a nylon bag. Then it says in Yoruba language, it says Magbedani Masonu. It means I'll pick it up and I'll throw it away. He's a nylon bag. How many of you know Satan is not a nylon bag? And if you don't believe me, try him. Unlike God, Satan doesn't mind you testing him. He will show you. Well, it says we have all authority. It means that we have the jurisdiction to decide what powers are valid and invalid. I'm coming from a place where they believe in witches and wizards a lot. And you should too. And the witch can have all the power in the world, but the one who has all authority has said, verse 19, go therefore. We've said this for years. Every time you see therefore in scripture, find out what the therefore is. Therefore, so what's the verse before the therefore? It was, he came near and said, I have all authority. So therefore, as a result of his proximity and his authority, he says, go, in essence, go from a place of intimacy, which is why we scream and worship and roll and dance and we take all the time we do to worship. Does that make sense? Because we're not going to fulfill this assignment from a long distance place. So everything about to the side of us that most people know us for is simply a means to an end, not the end in itself. We're not called intimacy kingdom movement, are we? Or kingdom intimacy movement, are we? We're not called, there is a kingdom worship movement, you know, Noel Robinson. That's their assignment. We're not called kingdom worship movement, are we? Talk to me. We're not called glory expression movement, are we? We're not called prophetic kingdom. What are we called? Kingdom culture. Those expressions of the glory of God and his presence and his and the intimacy and the word, all that is a means to an end. To download authority so we can go and make disciples. Notice it did not say and make converts. It says make disciples. Someone say disciples. It means grab a group of people and hold them by the neck till their everyday life lines up with what the Bible wants. It says of all nations, what nations is the word ethnos? It means kinds of people. Black people, white people, nursing mothers, single fathers. Go and make disciples of all nations. Baptizing isn't talking about the physical bath we have once a year. It's a Greek word baptizo. It means to immerse. It means to drown and fill your lungs with something. It literally means to bury and resurrect. Are you hearing me, somebody? It means to bury. Someone say bury. Someone say resurrect. Someone say bury. Someone say resurrect. I don't know if I should give this analogy because some of you may stone me. But there was a TV show that I heard about for years. And I heard about how vulgar and how dirty it was. So I just stayed away from it. And then the same sources who told me, some of them are in Kingdom Culture in the North. One of them whose name I will not call, not to embarrass her. And she told me a few years ago that, oh, it's changed. It's not as vulgar as it used to be. So I began to find out a little bit about it. You know, dip my toe a little bit. You know, it's called Game of Thrones. And I found out that there is a deity in Game of Thrones called the Drowned God. And when the king came up, you're like, huh? Pastor, yes. Yep. I live in the real world. Amen. And there's a deity called the Drowned God. And when a king of that kingdom is being coronated, they will bury, literally hold his head down under the water till he passes out, till he loses consciousness, and then pull his limp body out. And if he regains consciousness, then they say he's worthy to be king. If he dies, well, they find another person. And they will say the phrase, what is dead may never die. When I saw that, I thought, boy, this is baptism right here. We drown you in the principles of God till your human nature dies. We drown you in forgiveness till your capacity for bitterness dies. We drown you in prayer till your prayerlessness dies. We drown you in righteousness till your sin nature dies. And then we tell you what is dead may never die. In the name. Now, there's a whole theological debate that came out of this nonsense. So we have a camp of people who believe in baptism in the name of Jesus. So if you got baptized and they didn't say the name of Jesus in your baptism, then they say you're not really baptized. Another group believe in being baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Literally, so people fight and left churches. People split from churches over what names to use as we're dunking people in the pool. Can you imagine how foolish that is? I'm not joking. People literally, families, the elder brother went one way, younger brother went another. The husband went one way, the wife went, literally, family split over the doctrine of when we drown you in a pool. Do we say in the name of Jesus or we say in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? First of all, hello, Jesus is the fullness of the Godhead bodily. So Jesus equals Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But secondly, it wasn't like saying we pray in the name of Jesus. You don't pray in the name of Jesus because when you finish coveting somebody else's wife and car, you say, in Jesus' name I pray. Lord, kill that person who doesn't like me on my job. In the name of Jesus. No, 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 no. You are a liar and the truth was never in you. The word name means nature, essence, authority, character, reality. To pray in the name of Jesus means you pray in his authority from his place of decision and will. It means you pray what he would pray, how he would pray it in the authority he has. You don't need to add in Jesus' name, we pray. Does that make sense? To baptize in the name of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit literally means that we are drowning people, the word name, in the nature, the reality, the perspective. We are causing them to literally vomit the nature of the Godhead. Verse 20. Somebody's in the Spirit. And it explains, teaching them to observe everything I have commanded you. And remember he started off by drawing near. He ends by saying, and remember, I am with you always till the end of the age. He starts by intimacy and encounter. He ends by intimacy and encounter. In between, he puts a culture and a system of internal, mental, spiritual, and behavioral transformation that takes you from one level of glory, encounter, intimacy, to another level. So he shows up and reveals himself on this level. He says, from this level, baptize. From this level, disciple. From this level, teach. Orchestrate a culture that will lead you to another level of glory, an encounter, and then repeat the process all over again. How many of you agree that 3 hours on a Sunday is not the best way to accomplish this? How many of you disagree? Relax, we're not taking your 3 hours away. It will stay. They had their 3 hours, in fact, they had a lot longer on Sunday in the early church. Their own was all day, like in China. And they met every single day. But have you know that the meetings cannot accomplish this? And so we need to ask ourselves, what are we trying to accomplish? And how do the things we already do fit that description? What needs to go, what needs to change, what needs to be tweaked, and what needs to be explained slightly better. So based on what I said, can you summarize for me in one sentence what you think our culture should accomplish? Go on, Moni. Try. One or two sentences. Make disciples from a place of God encounter. So not theology, not dry, boring, religious principles, that makes sense. The start point should be get them to encounter Christ, literally for real, right? Make disciples whose culture we are rewiring with the culture of the kingdom, right? And bring it into the systems, the world, or society. Remember that. Because over the next few months, when you begin to see some things shift and some things change and some initiatives die and others reborn, try not to be a Pharisee. Amen? Amen. The kids are talking louder than you. I said, try not to be a Pharisee. Amen. Amen. All right, real quickly. How much time do I have left? Get your Bible out this morning. That wasn't a sermon. That was an explanation of what we're going to be. Now get your Bible out this morning. Well, I want to start a series called Kairos. I don't know if we have the graphic on the system. If not, that's fine. But I want to start a series called Kairos, God's Time, Your Chance. Someone say Kairos. Say God's time. Say my chance. Say God's time. My chance. And because I don't have a whole lot of time left, today all I'm going to do is lay a foundation for this. And I'm going to come back in 2 weeks and I'm going to take it deeper. K-A-I-R-O-S. Good question. Amen. God bless you, Sister Elaine. A lot of people were thinking the same thing. We're too spiritual to ask because we're supposed to be in church. Ecclesiastes chapter 9. If you go there for me real quick. Ecclesiastes chapter 9. I'm going to read from verse 1 real quick, just to set a brief context for this, because I must confess. Now, I have preached this for years. I first preached about the concept of the word kairos in the year 2001, which is exactly 18 years ago. So this is not a new theological concept for me. I must confess that the context in which God dealt with me about this over the last 12 years is the exact same context as he dealt with the writer of the book of Ecclesiastes. If you read Ecclesiastes, it's a picture in human despair. It's a man who has, in his mind, seen it all, heard it all, lived it all, fed up of the vanity of life, asking some questions. If you're not there yet, keep living. The last 12 months have been my Ecclesiastes year. I got to a point where I was fed up of life, and especially Christianity, church, and ministry as it is. And I said, Lord, we need to talk. Does that make sense? I literally offered my resignation. I said, Lord, you know, I just don't want to do this anymore because... And he began to speak to me. Verse 1 says, indeed, I took all this to heart. I explained it all. The righteous, the wise, their works are in God's hands. People don't know whether to expect love or hate. True? Everything lies ahead, whether love or hate. I'm reading from the Berean Study Bible, so mine might be slightly different from one on the screen. It is the same for all. There is a common fate for the righteous and the wicked. Doesn't it seem that way sometimes? Come on, talk to me. How many of you said, Lord, look at me just doing the best to leave for Jesus, and look at that scoundrel over there getting ahead. And the wicked, for the good and the bad, for the clean and the unclean, for the one who sacrifices and the one who does not. Literally, for the one who's a worshiper and the one who is not. We were taught God loves a worshiper, right? When you worship, you shift the hand of God. Who's, come on, talk to me, somebody. When you worship, heaven looks at you. God didn't, no, let me be honest with you. There are people who don't worship who are going to enjoy life in a season far better than you are. Can I get witness, somebody? Amen. The most devout worshiper is not always the one who gets the easiest road. He goes on to say, for the one who makes a vow and the one who refuses to take a vow. In essence, for the giver. So we were taught that when there's a problem in your life, Pastor Sunday, right, you just take a seed. They say a dangerous, you know where I come from? They say a dangerous seed, and you just plant it in good soil, like they say, you know, and give God 4 days. Nah, lie. How many people have planted dangerous seeds before? That led to dangerous seasons of brokenness. Yes. Been there, done that, and I'm still doing it. Because you don't plant a dangerous seed because you want a dangerous breakthrough. You plant a dangerous seed because you're a dangerous worshiper of a dangerous God. But you must understand, like Genesis says, that seed, I'm jumping ahead of myself all the time, seed time. Then harvest. That's the bit they didn't teach us. And it works in every area of life. Not just money. You know, every year on November the 6th, my WhatsApp blows up. My social media profile blows up. And people are saying things like, send messages like hashtag relationship goals. Like, oh, you know, I just want to be like you and your wife. And they've been saying that since the day we got married. They've been saying that before we got married. People have been saying before we got married, literally for the last 14 years, they've been saying, oh, you guys are so amazing. I wish my relationship could be like yours. And there was a time when subconsciously we would say, Father, we bind that curse over that person's life. Because we knew that what y'all were seeing on the outside, you know, that's the problem with social media. You compare your 90 minutes match with someone else's highlights. You know, we're in church and we're worshiping and my right hand's lifted and her left hand's lifted and we're holding our middle hands and we look so cute. And it's also like, oh, my wonderful wife is here. She wants to greet you. And the wife of the host pastor is saying, and my husband never. Well, yeah, but I don't ask you to greet the church at home every week. I'm in your church. That's what I'm doing. Does that make sense? There was seed. Time. Oh, now we're having fun. I mean, this is. Hey, Lord have mercy. I should start a ministry. I don't want to put myself in trouble. You know, but I am having the time of my life being married to this babe right here. It's just beautiful. It's amazing. I told her on our wedding anniversary, which is her birthday, she actually was kind enough to give up. She's been giving up for me her whole life. Feminists don't come for me. And I said, you know what? I said, God must really have a plan for my life because he wouldn't have put you with me. And I meant it. But there was seed. Seeds never look like the harvest. Time. Months, years, nights, pain. Does that make sense? On the same 6th of November, 11 years ago, she threatened to call the police if I didn't leave her house because I was being a jerk. There was nothing physical going on. We're just having an argument on her birthday, and I said something which in hindsight was very insensitive, and then I walked out, and then I came back, and the door was locked. I said, open this door. She said, no. And if you know where I'm from, I got stubborn. I said, I'm going to be here all night. And 2 hours later, she said, if you don't leave, I'll call them. I said, call them. Call them. Same 6th of November. Because there was seed, time, and harvest. What was the seed? A word from God. A promise from God. I knew beyond a shadow of a doubt that this was supposed to be my wife. Like many of you, I didn't just see someone walking down the street and say, hello. I prayed. I fasted. I sought counsel. Are you hearing me, somebody? I made a record of 12 separate prophetic moments where God spoke to me about her. I asked him about our future. He spoke to me about her family background, where she was coming from, the things she had been through in her life that only God could have shown me. He spoke to me about our future, our children, the challenges we would experience. So when I said, will you marry me? I wasn't falling in love. I was standing in love. There was a seed. The Bible says we're not born of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, even the word of God. Anything in your life that you birth from something other than a definite word of God is suspect. Even the promises of God are subject to seed, time, and harvest. Let's keep going. Verse 3. This is an evil done under the sun. There's one fate for everyone. This is the mind of the preacher. Ecclesiastes literally means the preacher. From the word ecclesiastical, from the word ecclesia, which means the church or the kingdom organ of heaven on the earth. There is one fate for everybody. In addition, the hearts of people are full of evil. Madness is in their hearts while they live, and after that they go to the dead. Keep going. Verse 4. It says, there is hope for man who is among the living. For even a living dog is better than a dead lion. In essence, this is what people mean when they say things like apply wisdom. Hear that before, right? So don't be too deep. Apply wisdom. What it literally means is bend kingdom principles. Because as far as they're concerned, a living dog, meaning someone without a covenant, is better than a dead descendant of the lion of the tribe of Judah. I do not agree. I would rather die a lion with my mane intact than live as a dog. In essence, this is what a living dog is. A person who has compromised the core of who and what they are in God to get ahead in life. Jesus called Gentiles dogs. It wasn't an insult as to their nature or to their value. He was saying you don't have a right in the commonwealth of Israel. Does that make sense? You don't have a covenant. David looked at Goliath and says you're a dog. You might be big and strong. You may be more powerful than me. You may be richer than me. You may be getting ahead. You may be quote unquote more anointed. Your ministry may be bigger. Your business may be more flourishing. But if you are not doing this based on a covenant relationship with God, you are a dog. But this man of God is so frustrated that he says it is better to be a living dog than a dead lion. For the living know that they will die, but the dead know nothing. They have no reward. Their memory is forgotten. Their love, their hate, and their envy have already vanished. They will never again have a share in all that is done under the sun. So this is his conclusion. This is where God showed me that many of us, because for a moment I was on my way down the same path this last 12 months. It says, many of us have got to this point. Let's all read verse 7 together. Go, eat your bread with pleasure, drink your wine with a cheerful heart, for God has already accepted your works. Pause. Again, one more time. Go, eat your bread with what? Pause. With what? Pleasure. Drink your wine with what? For what? Has already accepted your works. Next verse. Let your garments always be white. Now, we quote this in church in a spiritual way. Let your garments always be white. Let your head not lack oil, right? And for years, we quote it as be holy and be anointed. That's not the context in which it was written. A white garment was a symbol of prosperity, right? Because only rich people could wear white in the dust. Because if you were poor and you couldn't afford a dry cleaner, you'd wear dark. And oil, remember Jesus says, when you're fasting, don't let your neighbors look at your face haggard. He says, anoint your head with oil. It's not, he wasn't talking about the power of the Holy Spirit. He meant freshen up. Have a bath, right? Literally, oil was literally a form of makeup back in them days. Are you hearing me, somebody? Let your clothes be white. Never let your head lack oil. Verse 9. Enjoy life with the wife you love all the days of your fleeting life, which has been given to you under the sun, all your fleeting days. For read everybody verse 9b. For that is your portion in life and in your struggle under the sun. How many of you will be honest to say that if you are old enough to have lived life long enough, there has been a point in time where this has been your inner thought? What's the point? Talk to me. Just live and let live, right? You do you, I do me. In the words of Pumbaa and Timon, Hakuna Matata. And Hakuna Matata is good for a while. Because when you've lived a life of principle and boundaries and conviction, where your decisions, half of your decisions are made for you already. If you live a principled life, you don't really need to ask God too often what to do. Does that make sense? Somebody hurts you, God, should I forgive them? You know what God's going to say. How many of you are on about some fact that sometimes when things are going through, or you're going through things in your life, you really don't want to talk to God, be honest with me, because you're afraid of what he's going to say? Come on, talk to me. Someone offends you in church, you don't want to talk to God about it because you know he's going to tell you, go back. You want to find another church first, right? And join a department there. And then ask God a year later, what should I have done when Rachel was rude to me? Then God can say, you should have stayed. Oh, well, I'm sorry. Am I the only one who wants to give God the slip sometimes when you're making certain critical decisions? Should I take this job or that job? One pays twice the price of the other. God, can you tell me when I've already signed the contract and I need to give 12 months notice? Y'all don't want to talk to me. For this is your point, and this is the problem. And the body of Christ makes it worse. Because we have been taught that God is a genie. And he grants you 3 wishes every day. Even real genies don't grant you 3 wishes every day. And so we've been taught that prayer and worship and holiness and purity and church attendance and service and commitment and serving in the choir and tithing and giving your offering are the ways we rub the lamp, right? And when we rub the right way, he comes out right on time. Someone talk to me. Kenton, help me out. Maybe they hear the keyboard, they'll talk to me. And somebody, he comes out right on time, and then you ask for what you want, and then you know, like the Aladdin movie, he begins to turn and turn and turn, and sparks begin to fly, and all of a sudden, your greatest desires, right? Someone talk to me. Talk to me, talk to me. Or maybe you came to a church years ago when some prophet stood you up and said, thus saith the Lord, and you shall be this, and you shall be that, and this shall be it, and it shall be at, and you shall be bald, so go buy a hat, you know, stuff like that. I missed that memo. There is nothing more frustrating. The Bible says hope deferred makes the heart sick. The same Bible says that a man's spirit, the word spirit and heart are interchangeable, will sustain him in infirmity. But a broken spirit, who can bear? When your spirit is broken, it's deep. In psychology, we call it the subconscious mind, the seat of all reality. The law of attraction, my version of it, states that there always has to be an equilibrium between your external reality and the internal reality of your subconscious mind. And to change one, you must change the other. And what the enemy does is he, and God allows him, because all things work together. They don't all come for the good, but they work together for the good. And they only work for the good of those who love God and are called, invited, ekkaleo, meaning not those who say they're saved, but those who surrender their lives to line up with God's will. Are you hearing me, somebody? And so Satan will orchestrate for moments and seasons in your life that are designed to so destructively affect your external reality that it affects the because if both realities are out of balance, there is an internal conflict. And it can only be resolved by one moving to the level of the other. 70% of lottery winners die broke. People have won £250 million and died broke. You know why? Because their internal reality was poverty. Their external reality for a moment was wealth. But the two of them were out of alignment and one had to give. And because they did not apply wealth to their inside, poverty was reapplied to their outside. Does that make sense? And so Satan takes advantage of the time in between seed and harvest to corrupt your internal reality, to disqualify you from what God always intended for you. Read your Bible. Abraham, you're going to be a father of many nations. 25 years later, one child's born. Joseph, your brothers are going to bow down to you. He was 17, so 13 years later, the brothers come when he's prime minister and he remembers his dream. You don't remember something you never forgot. David at 15, here's the oil and you're going to be king of Israel. And 15 years later, he's... Does that make sense? Jesus at 12, I will be about my father's business. And ministry doesn't start till 30. The concept of time is hidden throughout scripture. But we have intentionally been taught to ignore it by a gospel that prioritizes instant gratification over the... See, God is not a magician. Miracles are not magic. Miracles are simply the science of heaven superimposed on the science of the earth. But there is a science behind the way God works. He works in mysterious ways, but they are ways. They're not... He doesn't say he works in scattered ways. They are ways. It's a culture. There's a method, but it's mysterious because we don't understand it. But if you start, Bible says, what man knows the ways of God except for the Spirit of God? It says, but this same Spirit reveals it. Does that make sense? You can actually learn how God works if you put the time in. And one of the ways he works is time. Kairos. Moments of opportunities. Windows. There's two words for time in the Greek as I close. There's the word chronos, from which you get chronological. Monday follows Tuesday, Tuesday follows Monday, Wednesday, and then Thursday and Friday. There's an order. It's time in the passing of time. But the word kairos means a window, an opportunity, a season. Someone say a season. Give me verse 10. Someone say a season. It says whatever. You need to read Ecclesiastes like Psalms, which is why I believe Solomon wrote Ecclesiastes, because he sounds like his dad in the book of Psalms. David is literally bipolar. And I've heard people say, don't do it. I'm telling you, read the book of Psalms. You're listening to the words of a person dealing with at least mild, because he swings in the same chapter from extreme joy to extreme depression and back again. I'm like, dude, what's up with you? Horrible. Can you go? Can you go? But I will yet hope in the Lord of my... I'm like, dude. Why did the wicked hit over and oh, but now I see their end. So you didn't see their end all of what? It took you all of 8 verses. And he did not see. Listen. Can you read the Bible properly? It makes sense. I'm saying your Bible makes sense when you read it properly. He didn't say, I used to think. I just came back from Nigeria. You're right. It took me a few weeks to, you know, to de-Nigerize. He didn't say, there used to be a time when I thought the wicked prospered. He was asking God in real time, prophetically, why do the wicked prosper? 8 verses later, he was saying, now I get it. Dude, what's wrong with you? Same thing going on in the same chapter. He goes from being, you know, well, just everything is everything and just do you, you know, we heard that before. Choose those who choose you. These unscriptural memes that get you loads of likes on Facebook, but not in heaven. Live and let live. YOLO. No, YOLO is not scriptural. The Bible says YOLO should be YODO. You only die once, but you live twice. It is appointed for man once to die. And after that, the same dude gonna stand before judgment. So YOLO is unscriptural. You only live twice. You die once, you live twice. And how you live the first time will determine how you live the second time. And the people of God said, but now he has a prophetic bipolar shift in a good way. He goes from a manic cycle, actually from a depressive cycle, to a Holy Ghost manic cycle. Whatever your hands find to do, do with. Does this sound like the guy who was just talking? The one who was just talking was talking about how everything's just crazy. Just make sure your garments are white, your head never lacks oil. You know, basically, in essence, he's saying, don't go to work. Just keep hugging your wife all day. You know, all that kind of stuff. And then he stops and says, whatever your hands find to do, do with all your strength. Because there is no work, planning, knowledge, or wisdom in Sheol. Sheol is a word for hell in the Old Testament. It's referring to a place of darkness, no form, and confusion. Honey, listen to me. Every one of us will go through Sheol once in our lifetime. David said, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. The verse before, he talks about the path of righteousness. The Lord, my shepherd, when I am in capacity, soul, my soul. He leads me in the path of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk. So the valley of the shadow of death is on the path of righteousness. Honey, keep living long enough. There will be a time in your life where you are broke, busted, and disgusted. And I don't necessarily mean financially. Where things don't make sense. Where Monday and Tuesday seem like one long day. Where you don't know whether you're coming from or where you're going. Where everything is upside down. Where nothing makes sense. So whatever your hands find to do, do with all your strength. Verse 11. Look. It's coming. Again. Someone say again. Meaning he looked again. Tell your neighbor, say look again. Look at the same situation again. The word repent literally means think again. Someone say look again. Moni, I see you. I've looked again. Say look again. I'm done in 5 minutes. Say look again. Can't you say, tell them look again. Look at the same problem again, the same marriage again, the same business again, the same ministry again, the same economy again, the same. Look a second time. It's the same scenario, But look a second time, I saw under the sun. Are you hearing me, somebody? Can't you help me? I'll take the keyboard up. I saw under the sun that the race is not to the swift. If you didn't shout, you're younger than I am. And some of you who shout are still younger than I am. But if you are older than I am, you know what I'm talking about, right? Sister Melanie, you know what I mean, right? Sister, you know what I mean, right? The race is not to the swift. Jesus, take me back to Kaduna. Let's try one more time. I said the race is not to the swift. The race is, it's not who starts first. It's not who blows first. It is not whose opportunity comes first. Are you hearing me? It's not who starts the business first. It's not who gets married first. It's not who buys the... Are you hearing me? The race is not to the swift. The battle is not to the strong. It's not about who got the first class in school. Are you hearing me, somebody? It's not who's the best singer or the best preacher or the best mathematician. It says, a bread to the wise. It's not how much sense you have. Riches to the discerning. In essence, it's not about who makes the least mistakes. I've made some mistakes in my life. I've made some mistakes this year. I've made some mistakes this month. This demonic depression that says that because you blew it, took a wrong turn, because you were not discerning when you made a decision that has consequences, that you have blown your life, it's a lie from the pit of hell. It says favor is not to the skillful. Hear me, with all due respect, and I love him, he's my favorite. William McDowell ain't the best singer on the planet, you know. Nathaniel Bassey ain't got the best voice, you know. They good. T.D. Jakes ain't the best orator, you know. I've heard people who preach better. I was going to say Barack Obama. Uncle 45 is not the most presidential person on the planet. Can we at least agree on that? If I were to design a prime minister from scratch, I would not come up with Boris Johnson. I'm just saying. Rather, time, someone say time. Kairos and chance happened to them all. Remember the series called Kairos? God's time, your chance. Every human being, Pastor T, will have a time where there is a chance. Sometime in your life, if you kept doing what your hands found to do, if you did what verse 8 said, if you kept consistent, if you did not choose to be a living dog, if you kept, there will be a season. David puts it this way, Psalm 102. He says, the time to favor Zion, the set, someone say set, the set time is come, meaning in God's agenda, while you were crying, God had a certain day on his calendar. Moses says, teach me to number my days that I may apply myself to wisdom. Help me to know that this is the season where a corn of wheat must fall to the ground and die and be alone. Where they bury me, they don't know they're planting me. Where they laugh at me, they mock me, they walk away from me, they slander me, doors close, nobody calls my phone. I'm praying and nothing's happening. I'm sowing and nothing's coming. And everybody's saying, where is your God? The problem is, you're not a son of Issachar. You don't understand seasons and times and what Israel ought to do. But there is a time where heaven says enough is enough. The set time where God always planned for your manifestation. And when that time comes, it comes, the one person can spoil it, you. It comes with a chance. Time and chance. A chance, an opportunity. But the opportunity doesn't shout, "Here I am." And it usually comes when your mind is so battered and broken that you don't want to do anything anymore. It comes on the day where you want to break your conviction. On the day where you want to stop your good habits. On the day where you don't want to go to church, don't want to sow, don't want to love your wife, don't want to submit to your husband, don't want to sacrifice. Does that make sense? It always comes at the end of Sheol. Time and chance. Hold the neighbor's hand as I put the microphone down. Kingdom culture. If I be a man of God, thus saith the Spirit of the Sovereign Lord, that the set time to favor kingdom culture and all her sons and daughters has come. This is the hour. Now is the time. Now for 60 seconds as I put the mic down, I want you to pray into it. I want you to pray. In fact, you know what? As we finish this prayer, we're gonna serve the communion, and then we'll take our announcements and close and our offering. But open your mouth and speak to the Lord this morning. Declare. One of the ways you know it is your time is an internal dissatisfaction with the status quo. Where what you could tolerate before, you can't tolerate any longer. Come on. Time and chance. When it's your time, people begin to become attracted to you. Help rises from Zion. Doors begin to open. God tells you to look again. To try again. Hope again. Pray again. But come on. It's a second wind. It's a season. It's a new season. The time is now. The hour has come. Heaven's open. Heaven's open. We step in. We step in. We step in. Oh. When it's your time, God begins to change covenant relationships. People you got along with before, all of a sudden, there's no fight, no conflict, but you don't vibe any longer. Your language begins to change. Your dreams and desires, your diet, physical and spiritual. For all things begin to work to get. God invites you to partner with Him. There's a season where He puts you to sleep because He doesn't want you to mess it up. He knows you'll mess it up. So He shuts you out, doesn't give you understanding, leaves you in darkness, allows you to be confused while He's forming, He's shaping, He's working. But when it's your time, He wakes you up. He brings what He formed to you and He says, name it. And what you call it is what it becomes. But if your reality was broken, if your faith was destroyed, He'll bring you a wife, you call her a knife. He'll bring you a business, you call it a debt. He'll bring you a friend, you call them a hater. Because yesterday will poison your tomorrow. So before your season, He'll visit you again. He'll visit you again. He'll start to stir in your heart. Hope will start to rise. Faith will rise.
upon the Lord. So when he brings your manifestation, you're ready. You're ready. You're ready. You're ready. You have a broken heart, but not a damaged spirit. You are broken, but not destroyed. Broken, but not cast out. Humbled, but not damaged. Say, God, this is my season. This is my time. This is my hour. The time is now. The time is now. I step in. I walk in into the fullness of everything I am and was born to be. Father, as we take and eat at your table this morning, afternoon, this was the final meal you had when your time came. In your time, Pastor Drake, can I ask you to join me for a second, please? And what your time was buried in death. It looked like the biggest moment of shame. Little did they know, it was about to be your greatest moment of elevation. Father, as we reenact that sacrament this morning, this afternoon, I say, let it be so for everyone in this house. The Bible says, in that time, he took the bread and he said, this is my body, broken. Someone say broken. The last time that word broken was used, it was before he divided bread to 5,000. What sounded like destruction removed the limits. When he broke the bread, he took off the shackles, and what would only have fed a young boy for lunch fed 5,000 men, not counting women and children. What the enemy thought was destroying you, God was using to break you. Take your limits off so he could serve you to the world. Say, this is my body, my structure, broken for you. As often as you eat this, do it in remembrance of me. Would you please, ma'am, pass out the bread to the people? When you grab the bread, just pick it up in your hand, put it in your mouth, and wait for the wine. And then he said, as he took the cup, the metaphor of his life and experience. He told James and John, if you want to sit with me in the place of power, you have to drink of the cup of my life. If we do not partake of the cup of his suffering, we cannot fellowship with the power of his resurrection. And what the enemy intends to destroy you, God used as an excuse to sign the register to say, he or she drank of my cup. He said, this is the cup, the blood of the New Testament, shed for the remission of sin. Sin was the license for humanity's pain and suffering. Remission. Many of you have a family member who's dealt with cancer before. When they say it's in remission, it means the effects have been reversed. Victory has been accomplished. As often as you drink this, do it in remembrance of me. When you grab a hold of the cup, just hold it in your hand. This is a mystery. I've seen spectacular healings happen just by taking Holy Communion without prayer. And we're going to do this every single week between now and the end of the year, because there is something that God has had wiring into the code of our house. We're enforcing the culture of heaven, both its benefits and its requirement in our lives and in our house. And we're saying that like Jesus passed through the grave on his way to a greater glory, that everything we have and are passing through individually and corporately
is only a pathway to a name above every other name, that at the mention of that name, every knee will bow and tongue confess. Now together, I want us to drink of the cup. And when you do that, take a moment and pray and enforce the blessing of your Kairos season individually and corporately. Open your mouth and pray.